We turn this afternoon to Ephesians chapter 6. We read again from those words in verse 10 to verse 20. Ephesians 6, verse 10 to verse 20. Ephesians 6 verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let me read again verse 17, which is the text for the sermon this afternoon. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we want to look this afternoon particularly at the helmet of salvation. Now we come finally to the two last pieces of the armor of God. We've looked at a number of them already, and this afternoon we want to look at the helmet of salvation. This is the second last piece, but at the same time this is the last defensive piece of the armor, because the sword of the Spirit is an offensive weapon, and the final defensive piece of our armor is the helmet of salvation. In other words, the last defensive armor is a helmet to protect your head, and that is important. Protect your head, because otherwise, if you expose your head, you will receive a blow that can be very fatal, and that can destroy your life. In ancient warfare, Roman soldiers put on a head or helmet that is made of brass or leather. And sometimes that helmet will have two pieces falling from the side in order to protect the cheek. And the idea there is to completely protect the head from the devastating blow of the enemy. And we know how fatal it is when someone punches your head with a very aggressive blow. That happens in boxing. When a boxer punches your head with a very aggressive blow, he can unleash a very fatal punch, not only beating you to the ground, but beating your life out. Put on the helmet of salvation. First of all, we want to ask the question, why do we need to put on the helmet? Secondly, what the helmet is. And then finally, we want to look at one exhortation, that is putting the helmet on all the time. Now, first of all, why do we need to put on the helmet of salvation to protect our lives? Now, we can answer this question very simply. When you enter a construction site, you definitely want to put on a helmet to protect yourself from falling debris, from any concrete that falls. Otherwise, again, if your head is exposed, any concrete piece that falls and land on your head can land you on the hospital, and then can even be very fatal. Or when you play a game like ice hockey, you definitely want to put on the helmet again to protect your head. Because in ice hockey, they use a stick, and then of course, they swing their sticks very fiercely, and sometimes they bring up the stick at very high, at a very high altitude. And when a person swings the stick and then accidentally hits your head, it can likewise be very fatal. Or when you ride a motorbike, you want to put on a helmet. If you lose your balance, you fall, and your head is the first to hit the ground, it can be fatal. In all these situations, you need a helmet. If you don't put on a helmet, you expose your head. Like I say, the blow can be very fatal. What is the helmet for? Protect your head from injury. Then now we need to ask the spiritual question. Why do we need a spiritual helmet on the head? What is the issue here under discussion? Why do we need a spiritual helmet to protect our head? The issue here is the issue of eternal security. We need to protect our eternal security. Now the Bible uses the figure of head to represent many things. For example, in the Old Testament, when you want to anoint a person to function as an office bearer, the priest, the high priest, will take anointing oil, and then of course, first of all, he will ordain that person with his stretched out arm and put oil on his head. In other words, he ordains him to a position of authority. And that is how Bible uses the word head to represent one with authority. And then in warfare and conflicts in the Old Testament, and you can of course know this as you study ancient history, when for example a general, he has defeated the enemy, he would hunt for the captain or the general who led the army into the battlefield. His warfare is not finished, the battle is not finished until he hunts down the general. He may have defeated all the soldiers, he may have defeated everybody else, but if the general is still alive, the battle is not over. But once he hunts down that captain or general and he defeats him, he would cut off his head and bring his head back so that he can show the king the head, and that would be an evidence of victory. In other words, victory. If the head is lost and the head is surrendered, protect your head. Figuratively, what this means is we have to protect our life, not earthly life here now, because we are speaking spiritually. We need to protect our eternal lives and never let the devil to defeat our spiritual lives and to take our eternal security away. If you read writers on this verse, they all say the same thing. The issue here is the issue of eternal security, the assurance of faith, your salvation, your everlasting salvation. Now, what is the devil's intention in the spiritual warfare? Is it just to injure you a little bit? To wound you so that you become discouraged? His final intention is always to put an end to your salvation, to extinguish your salvation. And the most effective way that the devil does this is to use the methodology of discouragement and doubt. And these two things are often discussed in connection with eternal security, the question of assurance of faith. If the devil can succeed with the method of discouragement and doubt to cause us to disbelieve in God, doubting God, then he succeeds in taking us away from Christ, away from our salvation. And then gradually we will lose interest in salvation. And then security becomes a question. That is what the devil does. That is why it's so very important for us to put on the helmet of salvation to secure our hope and our future. Now, looking at the two methods that the devil used, let us first of all discuss a little bit about discouragement. Why is it we need to put on the helmet of salvation? Because the devil attacks us. He attacks our eternal security. He does that with discouragement. Discouragement comes in all forms. He can discourage a sincere believer in the church by exposing the scandals, by putting controversies in the church. Recently, I was talking to a friend who had some controversies in a church, and then he said, disappointingly, that controversy has caused many to doubt, to question the credibility of Christianity. He told me one of them walked out protesting in a loud voice, saying, if this is how Christians behave in controversy, I rather will become a Buddhist. The devil can discourage the church by again exposing the hypocrisies in our lives. Inconsistent Christianity. We say we believe in one thing, but we live otherwise. We say that we are people with integrity, but then we bend the rules in order to suit circumstances. And then we say that we want to be zealous for God, but then we become zealous for our own traditions. Hypocrisies can discourage the church. Or the devil can cleverly discourage even a very zealous Christian. You serve in church, some of you are very zealous, but he can put discouragement in this way. He makes you realize that your work is often unappreciated by others in church. You serve in committee, you become active in the youth group, you serve in Sunday school, but year after year, nobody say a word of thanks to you. You feel unappreciated in all your services. And the devil can use that to discourage your life. What's the point of serving church? And then you begin to lose your usefulness in the church. But the devil especially discourages us by bringing out our failures in lies. I feel. There's that sense of failure that discourages us most often. I feel in my spiritual life. Year after year. And still, I make no progress. Year after year, I look for opportunity to make improvements. Nothing happens. I fail in careers. Take up my courses. Still, there's no potential for me to be a better worker in the office. My health. More and more, I discover my weakness in my body. And I'm very afraid to go to the doctor. When you discover something which is a very terminal sickness, you become very discouraged. Relationships. Why is it my friends always betraying me? Why don't they give me better fellowship in the church? You become discouraged. Now, what happens if the devil succeeds in discouraging your life? Two things. You become very useless in your spiritual life. No point serving. You retreat. You live your own life, you become less and less useful, eventually useless. Second, he will make you doubt. If he discourages your life and make you depressed, you will question God. You will doubt the goodness of God. And that is the second method the devil uses to try to attack our eternal security, and then to lead us away from Christ and the hope in heaven. He uses the method of doubt. Now, of course, doubting itself is not bad. Neither is it sinful. I mean here, we must all doubt everything that has an appearance of evil. We should doubt when we read a book like Harry Potter. Or we should doubt when someone speaks, but yet his language is not sincere. We should doubt, for example, someone who uses Christian terms, but his theology sounds strange. We should doubt everything that has an evil appearance. But we must never, never doubt God, His goodness, and His promise. It is very easy to doubt when you have adversity. Where is the good God in all these things? Where is the promise of comfort? Now, if the devil is able to make us doubt, then we will question God. What's the point of trusting? What is the point of believing? So again, as we discuss this text, the real issue is eternal security. And that's why I'm speaking of all these things. We need to secure our salvation, protect it, because we are not living an earthly life. We are living a heavenly life. Let us protect and secure our salvation. Now, the way to do that, says the text, is to put on a helmet. The helmet of salvation. What is the helmet? Salvation. In other words, salvation is the protective helmet that guards our life, that protects our salvation. Now, seems strange, isn't it? Salvation protecting salvation. Let me explain. Paul here is not speaking about general salvation. He's speaking about something very specific. And I need to explain this to you. Now, salvation is a very broad concept. Salvation simply means this: that God in Christ has taken us out of sin and darkness and has brought us into His everlasting kingdom. And He has given to us safety and happiness when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That in general is salvation. But salvation is not completed. You have to understand this as we come to this text. Salvation is not completed. Salvation is in process. Salvation is still not perfected. When we believe in Christ, we only have a beginning of eternal life. It is the beginning of our salvation. Salvation is a process. That is why we speak of conversion as a process. More and more we put away our sins, more and more we need to put on holiness. There's still a long way to go for some of us. Many of you are young. This is the time in your life to give your life to serve God. Many more years for you to live and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In this long process of salvation, there are many things that take place. At the beginning, there is sovereign election. God in eternity, He has chosen us to believe in Christ. That is always the fountain and the beginning of salvation. And of course, He calls us in time. He sends the preaching of the gospel. He sends His Holy Spirit in our hearts to call us to believe in Christ. To respond to that call, He gives us faith. Faith and repentance. So with that gift of faith, we come to Christ, we turn to Him. And then there is adoption, where God adopts us so that we become sons and daughters. There is justification, where God declares that we are righteous. He changes our standing, so we appear before God as righteous. There is sanctification, whereby the Spirit, He works holiness in our life, then more and more we conform to Christ. And then there is glorification, where finally, in the return of Christ, He will take us to be with Him, and then we are perfect. We will be glorious. We will be like Christ. We will spend life in eternity, in heaven. Question now is, in this text, as Paul discusses the helmet of salvation, which element in the process of salvation is Paul speaking about? salvation protecting our salvation. Paul definitely is referring to a very specific element in salvation. Is he speaking of election? Is he speaking of justification, sanctification? What is he precisely speaking about? Now, to answer the question, we need to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. And here we have the answer as to what Paul is precisely writing about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And then, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Here is the answer. Here is precisely what Paul is speaking about. When he says the helmet of salvation, he's referring to our Christian hope. The way to protect and secure our salvation is to focus on the future hope in the return of Christ, in the assurance of faith that God will take us into heaven. And Paul is speaking precisely about this. Now, the hope of salvation has two things. Two important things. First of all, there is the fact of our hope. Secondly, there is the assurance of our hope. The fact of our hope is indicated in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. Let's turn to that, Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Titus 2 verse 13, the Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here the Bible speaks about the fact of our hope. We are not hoping and wishing for something which is earthly, something trivial, something to make an improvement in our earthly lives. We hope for something far more glorious. The person of Jesus Christ, His return, so that when He comes, He takes us for that glorious salvation in heaven. And then there is, in addition to this, the assurance of salvation. And for that, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. Hebrews 6:11, the Bible says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Give all diligence to achieve this in your Christian life. Full assurance of hope to the very end. The fact of our hope, the return of Christ. The assurance of our hope that we strive to obtain and to attain a full assurance, so we become more and more convinced and confident that our salvation is very certain. Nothing in this life can take away our eternal security. And Paul is speaking precisely about this. Put on the helmet of salvation. The reason why we need to do this, the devil comes with doubts. He comes with discouragement. What will make you go on in your Christian life? A better church setting? A better life maybe with better fellowship life with other Christians? A better earthly life with your family? What is it that can overcome discouragement and doubts? Longing for the glorious return of Christ. Knowing that when I look up to heaven, that my eternal security is very sure. So here, Paul is telling us we must fight with that consciousness that Christ is returning. It's so important that we do this. Reason why some Christian soldiers are so weak is because they have no long-term vision. They don't long often for the return of Christ. But when you do that, it will encourage you, inspire you to fight for Christ. The King is returning. We will be victorious. And the other reason why some Christians are not fighting and are victorious in their life is because they don't have the feeling of confidence. They lack assurance in their lives. They allow the devil to attack their assurance of faith. And when you ask them, sometimes they even question, I'm not so sure whether I am a Christian. I'm not so sure whether I will even be saved. How can we be sure about this? Be convinced that once God gives you salvation, He will never take it away. And that is why the text, notice, it says, take the helmet of salvation. The word literally means accept. We are quite nervous about the term here in Reformed Church, accepting Christ. But this is a word that Paul uses. Accept the salvation. Accept the hope. Accept the return of Christ. The idea here is stretching out your hands and then accepting the hope which is offered to you. And that is how we become courageous in the Christian life. Do you stretch out your hands, praying up to heaven, receiving the hope of the return of Christ? Now the last thing we want to look at is putting on the helmet of salvation all the time. Now we end by looking at the need to put on the helmet of salvation. And we need to do this all the time. Now on my way to First Church this morning, my wife and myself, we saw a very amusing cyclist. Amusing because he was riding a very old-fashioned bicycle. He was riding down the road heading to the highway. He was wearing a singlet. But what was especially amusing about this cyclist was that he was wearing a motorbike helmet, cycling on an old-fashioned bicycle. And we were wondering whether here Singapore television is shooting a scene. It's a very funny, amusing thing. Motorbike, bicycle, a man wearing that, cycling actually, a very old-fashioned bicycle. Now, I don't suppose that he does that all the time. Maybe he lost his bicycle helmet, so he put that on. But I'm sure after that, he'll take it off, and then he'll feel less embarrassed. But the helmet of salvation that we put on, must be put on all the time. Of course, in ordinary life, after you have visited the construction worksite, you take down the helmet. After you play the game of ice hockey, remove it, because it's very uncomfortable. But not for the helmet of salvation. You put it on, you put it there, all the time. You wear it all the time. Now the reason is because in a spiritual warfare, danger is everywhere. Danger is there even when you are alone. Danger is there. Danger is there, young people, when you go to school and then you are with your non-Christian friends. Extreme peer pressure for you to conform to their culture. Danger is there, fathers, when you go to work tomorrow. Because your boss may tempt you to bend your ethics in order to accomplish a task. Danger is there for you to compromise in your relationship so that you say, well, maybe non-Christians may be okay because I do long for a relationship. Dangers abound everywhere. For that reason, we must never put down the helmet of salvation, because when you do that, the devil attacks you again with discouragement, with doubts, with disbelief. So it is very critical for us to put on the helmet all the time. Now what if you take it down? Remember, now the helmet is the hope, the glorious return of Christ. The helmet is the hope, the assurance, the confidence that my salvation is secure. It is given, it will never be lost. What if you take it down? What if you say, well, it's not so important, my salvation? What if you don't care even about a deep conviction of faith Building deep assurance. What if you put it down? You will then become very earthly minded. This is a contrast. Long for the hope, long for the return of Christ. Once you take that vision away, once you give up that deep assurance of faith, you will become very earthly minded. You become concerned about earthly things. You are more concerned about lottery, about movies, about pop culture, about playing with your friends, about earthly recreation than spiritual things. Then we will not pray. We will not read the Bible. And then church will become a place which will be meaningless. I come only because my parents come to church. Or I come because I don't want to feel too guilty about my religion. So therefore, I come to church. But because you lose your vision of the return of Christ, you don't build a deep assurance of faith. In the end, your life will be very earthly. What we shall eat, what we shall drink, how to be merry, these are the things that will consume your life. How then do we wear the helmet of salvation all the time? Let me suggest four things as we close. Number one, pray for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. How often have you prayed for the return of Christ? How often in your prayer life do you say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, I long for your return"? Do you say that when you pray? Because that is our hope. Sometimes when we speak of the return of Christ, we are interested in all the controversies, pre-mill, out-mill, post-mill. We discuss all the details, but we debate, but we don't pray. The thing we need to do is have a deep longing for the return of Christ and pray that the return may be quick, because the world is getting wicked. It's becoming very evil, and for that reason we need to pray, "Lord Jesus, take me to heaven to be with you." Do you pray for that? Of course, the return of Christ may not be now, it may be long in the future. But we need to pray for the return of Christ now, because that return, that praying for that return, will make us long for heaven. And if you pray like this, heaven will become very real, because the hope is very real. Secondly, seek for full assurance of faith. I'm not speaking mystically now. This is the language of Hebrews 6:11. Give all diligence to seek full assurance of faith. I challenge you, brothers and sisters, that you do that. This is not some mystical Puritan theology. Seek for full assurance of faith. Now, Reformed teachings tell us that there is varying degrees of assurance of faith. The Westminster Confession, for example, tells us that assurance of faith many times is attacked by the devil. There are times when we are low, there are times when we are high. Low degree of assurance means that we struggle, but we still believe. Many Christians are like this. They struggle in their sickness. They struggle with their morality. They struggle with commitment and decisions, but they still believe. That is why they still go to church. But we should seek for full assurance. And full assurance, brethren, is this: when you are so filled with the Spirit, you will be convinced that God does forgive all my sins. Your life will be flooded with joy. You will be contented with simple things in life. And then you will live with such joy, reflecting the countenance of Jesus Christ. And there will be times when you read the Bible and you become so excited with the teachings of the truth. Doesn't happen all the time, but in my own experiences, I'm sure it is in your own experiences as well, sometimes when you're thinking deeply, meditating on the Word of God, suddenly there is that rush of joy in your life. Sometimes electrifying. It is like you get goose pimples in your skin. Happens to me sometimes. in my preaching, in my reading of the Bible, in my prayer. And you become so convinced. It is like you're very near to God. Full assurance of faith. Not just, I don't doubt the Bible. Any Christian can say that. But you become so confident, so convinced. You're almost like being embraced by the love of Christ. So sensible of His nearness, so conscious of the greatness of God. How to nurture this full assurance of faith? Many things we can talk about, but let me suggest this, and we have to begin with this. Put away all earthly mindedness. Put away all earthly distractions, all earthly concerns. Like Colossians 3 verse 1 and 2, mind spiritual things. Sometimes for us, we have to get away from busy life. Go to a place where you're so near to God's creation. Open the scriptures, read and pray. Without distractions, without anxieties, without worries. Maybe in those moments, God may come to visit you with special moments of grace. Then you will sense how much God loves you, how much He forgives you. Then thirdly, to nurture that hope of salvation, to really be sensible that we have a hope in heaven, I suggest that you explain your hope to others. Isn't that what 1 Peter 3:15 tells us? That be ready to give a reason of the hope that is in you to anyone who asks for it. Young people, you have many opportunities to do this. When you go to school, so many unbelievers. And the moment you do this, and as you do this more regularly, you will more and more be convinced that Christ is glorious, and more you will be sensible of the hope. The more you tell others about the hope, the more you sense the hope. The more you tell others about the love of Christ, the more you will love Christ. This is ordinary Christian experience. This is the way God nurtures our faith. If you say you love Christ, but you don't witness, you don't tell others, you don't share the joy, your love of Christ will never increase. Fourthly, sing the songs of salvation. Sing the songs of salvation. One time in a meeting, Pastor Cottring opened the door at First Church, and then he came happily leaping, singing a song. So I asked him, "Why are you so happy this morning?" He said, "Because your servant said we need to sing songs all the time." Precisely, this is what I mean. We sing the songs of Zion. We sing the Psalms. Psalms are called songs of Zion. But we need likewise to sing the songs of salvation. We have a hymn book. Not all hymns are beautiful. Not all are reformed. But there are some hymns that really reflect the redeeming acts and love of Jesus Christ. We need to sing the righteousness of Christ, His resurrection, His crucifixion. We need to sing the Lamb of God that is crucified and slain for our sins. We need to sing, there's a fountain that is filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And that is precisely what the church sings in glory. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 9. Now listen carefully, at the same time, try to visualize the scene in heaven. Verse 9, chapter 5, Revelation. And they sang a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And this is what the church needs to sing. Not just the songs of Zion, but also the songs of salvation, giving praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given His life for our redemption. Do you sing these songs? Do you sing when you're troubled? Do you sing also when you are at work? You sing in your private devotion. Put on the helmet of salvation. Our hope is not a wishy-washy expectation. So many times the Christian church has mocked. You say Christ is returning after thousands of years. Where is the return of Christ? That is always what the devil will say to you, to me, to the church. Now, brethren, the hope is very real. The return is very certain. What is still lacking sometimes is a deep longing, the conviction, the passion for that hope and that return. May God give us full assurance of faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the hope that is in heaven, that is promised to us. In this spiritual warfare, we know that many times the devil wants to take away that eternal security. But we thank you that our hope is very sure, and that Christ will return. Oh God, teach us to pray for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.